Father, I'm so very, very grateful that you have revealed yourself and spoken to us, made yourself known to us through your word. You haven't hidden yourself beyond the skies, inscrutable, unseeable, unknowable, in a way, Father, that would induce fear in us. Instead, you came in the person of the living word, and you loved us, and you died for us. And Father, you've left us with a lasting testimony of yourself through the written word. So we are just so grateful to be able to come this morning and look into your word and to see you and to know you and to hear from you. Father, by your precious spirit, I pray that you would open up every heart this morning to what you have to say. May your word be what they remember. May your spirit bring that just right into every heart. It is the seed of your word which planted within us can do a continual saving work in our lives. And we look forward to that. Thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week was a bit of a change. We talked about Pentecost because it was a celebration of Pentecost last week. But this morning I wanted to pick up where I had left off in teaching about believers and wealth. I hope that what you've learned from that passage in 1 Timothy 6 has not just stuck with you as far as I can remember it, but has become the foundation for how you approach finances in your own life. To that end, I want to just do a quick review to kind of bring us back into just a mindfulness about what we've been learning. So, to start with, come on. There we go. What two things combine together to produce massive, mega spiritual gain in the believer's life? One starts with a G, the other starts with a C. Contentment is one. What's the other one? Godliness. If you combine those two things together, you have incredible, mega is the Greek word, spiritual gain in your life. All right? What's the secret to being content, whether you have lots or next to nothing? What's the secret? It was revealed in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do. Oh, I heard it whispered. Shout that out. Let's hear it.
All thanks to Christ,
who strengthens me. That's the secret. Whether you have lots or whether you have little, the secret is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we derive from that kind of a bit of a saying, Jesus plus nothing, what does that equal? You have everything. But if you have everything but not Jesus, what do you have? In the end, nothing. All right. Is it okay for believers to want things? What should a believer never want, though?
Wealth.
We learned, yes, just don't want to be rich and do not love money. It's one of the worst things for a believer. Okay, so is it all right if believers are rich? Okay, why? That's true. That should be a part of any wealthy believer's heart. Contentment, whether he had lots or little, and godliness. Living like God is right there and present every moment of your day. But we're asking the question, is it okay if believers are rich? Who's that up to? God. Don't desire to be rich is the warning. But if God chooses for you to become wealthy, then that's his doing. And what should we do? Praise and thank God as equally as if we had no wealth. So yeah, yes, if that's what God wants for them. What are some of the ways that we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that believers are to approach money with if they're wealthy? Can you name some of them? Oh, it's okay. I wrote it down. Oh, I think I've got the same thing. Yeah, we're just going to skip past that. Here it is. If you're rich, charge them, says Paul, not to be arrogant, high-minded about it. Don't set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set your hope on God. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy, and in brackets, it should say, with Him. They are to do good, and they're to be rich in good works. They're to be generous and ready to share. That's how they're going to store up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. And that's how they're going to really take hold of that which is truly life. So when believers, by God's grace, by God's sovereign plan, become rich, not that we've sought it, not that we've made it our goal, but if that's His plan for us, then this needs to be our hearts. And God has that heart for you. He's the only one who can grant it to you and keep you from loving money and hoping in money. But when you have His heart, this is what we're going to see in believers who are wealthy. So we kind of had a summation. We looked at that whole Canadian Blood Services, it's in you to give. And we said, well, when it's wealth, remember how this one went? Yes, it's given you to give. Not to hold on to, not to hoard, and absolutely not to put your trust in. When you think about, next week I lost my job, what does your mind go to as far as, but I'm going to be okay? If next week you lost your job, what does your mind instantly go to? Well, I've got mom and dad. Well, I've got this money set away. Well, I've got this emergency fund. Well, I've got my home. I've got equity in my home. I can always sell my home. Is that where your mind goes?
He will provide.
He will provide. Yeah, in your richest day and in your poorest day, it's never meant to change. If you lost your job next week, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and worship. Don't, if you immediately go, well, I'm good. I got my emergency fund. I'm good. I've got this set aside. I've got this. I got that person. That's showing you where your hope truly is. God has you. So when it comes to your wealth, if He's given it to you, He's given it to you to give, not to trust, not to hoard, not to hold on to, but to have it and say, okay, you've given it. Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to give it to? How have you been with that? Has that been a challenge for you? Has that been, I mean, if you don't have a lot, that's probably been the simplest thing in the world. I'd give it if I had it. But if you've got some, if there's extra tucked away, I hope that those messages have challenged you as to what that money is ultimately there for and who is the one who gave it to you, who is eager to encourage you into good works. Now, the problem, if there's a problem with what I've been teaching and what I'm even saying this morning, is that it gets feeling kind of loosey-goosey, like, okay, Pastor Dave, it sounds like you're telling me that I should always just give it all away, that if I have money stored up, that's wrong. And I want to know, how much should I be giving? That's a great question. I'm going to answer it in a bit of a unique way, and I'm going to start by taking you to an incident that happened in the temple when Jesus was both teaching and then watching something go on. So I'm first going to take you to His teaching. So Jesus is in the temple. His disciples are with Him. He's talking to His disciples, and there's all these people around Him listening to what He's saying to His disciples. And He has this to say. Beware of the experts in the law. They love walking around in these long robes, and they love elaborate greetings in the marketplaces, and they love the best seats in the synagogues and in the places of honor at banquets. They eat up widows' property. And as a show, they make these long prayers. They're going to receive a more severe punishment. Keep this in mind. One of the things that Jesus says that these experts in the law do, these hypocrites, is that they eat up widows' property. We can take from that that if you ever go after a widow's property or their livelihood, you're going to have God on your case. He's going to handle that personally. That's a different, extraordinary kind of evil God hates. So right after that, now in our Bibles we have chapters and verses, but they weren't originally there. So right after that, Luke has Jesus still in the temple, and here's what happens. He looks up, and he sees rich people putting their gifts into the offering box. Now, I don't know what you picture as an offering box. We have an offering box. We don't take up an offering. We've done that because, for a lot of different reasons, our offering box is on the back of the sound booth. But our offering box is not like what they had back then. And I don't know that I've ever seen this before, and I realized it just as I was preparing for the message. This is what their offering boxes looked like. That bronze thing on top of the box is shaped like a funnel. And it's designed that when you pour coins in, and it was a coin-based society when it came to its economy, you'd pour your coins in, they would funnel down there, and you'd hear this rush of coins and this swirling of the coins going down the drain and dropping into the box. It was a whole event. And if you had a bag of coins and you walked up to that, it echoed. And you'd pour your coins in, and people could just sit there and listen. That's a pile of cash going in. Listen to that. And so wealthy people were coming along, presumably with their bags of money, and they'd walk up. And people go, that was a 30-second shh. That was so much money. That guy's given so much to God. Yes! And that's how everybody looked at it. Imagine if we had that here. We only take coins. We're going to watch and listen, see how it goes. I know Perry would bring like a 10-pound bag of pennies. Here I go, right? Just to make us all listen and go, he's giving so much. So the disciples and Jesus are watching this. Absolutely no comment from Jesus. I don't know how much was going in or how many people give, but he was watching rich, plural, pour in their money and swirl and count and cha-ching, right? Not a word from Jesus. Then this poor widow comes up and she puts in 2 copper coins. Blink, 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 blink. It might have stopped the whole temple. Like, what was that? There's no rush, swirl, big fall in the bottom. There, 2 coins. I counted them. 2 coins? There might have been laughter. There might have been, yeah, she's poor. I mean, what does God care about 2 copper coins, right? Now, to give you perspective, 2 copper coins, it worked out to be one, how do you express this? It took 128 of them to equal 1 denarii. And that was about a day's worth of pay. It worked out to 6 minutes of an average working man's salary that day. So if you work 6 minutes, you get paid one of these copper coins. So she effectively put in 12 minutes worth of wage for an entire day, and that was it. That's all she put in, right? Compared to those sums of the rich people, wow, who cares? Jesus does. Now Jesus speaks up. He says, I'm telling you the truth, that widow has put in more than all of them. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? I think this has been shared frequently, so I don't know that I need to expand on it more, other than to say, Jesus wasn't looking at how much, but what part. Not how much, because the wealthy could put in tons and make it look good, but it could end up being just a very, very small part. And Jesus comments on that. Why did she give more than they all did? Because they all offered their gifts out of their wealth. They looked at all that they had and they said, well, you know, I got 10 million denarii. If I put in 10,000 of it, I mean, that's a lot to anybody. And listen to that money go in, they're going to go, oh, you gave so much. But that's nothing compared to the incredible wealth that that person would have had. And that's what Jesus was pointing to. They're giving out of their wealth. They're looking like, I got a lot. What can I spare to give God that'll sound good? But what did she do? She was impoverished. But she put everything she had to live on. Now a question came to my mind. Why didn't Jesus stop her? I say that because remember, he had just said this. The problem with these experts in the law is that they devour widows' property. Well, correct me if I'm wrong here, but didn't God just devour all of her property? Everything she had to live on, she just put in that gift box. That's all of her, that's all that she has to live on. Why didn't Jesus run over to her as she's putting her hand up to put it in that trumpet part and say, "Oh, hold on. Put the hand down. I know what you want to do, but that's all you got to live on. You need to keep that," right? Let's not be stupid or foolish here, right? Take it back. God's fine without it. It's only 2 copper coins. Go on your way. God bless you. The Father and I are one. You're good. Why didn't Jesus do that? Shouldn't he have done that? Right? If he's just saying, don't devour widows' houses, their property, shouldn't he have pulled her back from the precipice of financial disaster? Would you have done that? If you saw her and you know, "No, I know that lady. And I know those copper coins, that's all she's got." Would you run over there and go, no, God's good. Did you not hear the pile of money going in there? He's good. He doesn't need your two copper coins. Why didn't Jesus stop her? Diana, you were going to say.
Because God didn't take it from her. She gave it freely.
Yeah.
He saw that and blessed him to see that. He'll be blessed because of it, because that's where the provision comes from.
And on that, we'll close the service, because that's it. Did you read my notes? Isn't that true? This widow gave those 2 copper coins in the only way that it's possible to please God. What's the only thing that pleases God? Without it, it's impossible to please God. Faith. She gave it by faith. Her hope, well, again, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith says, "I am coming to you, God, and I know you will reward me." That's what faith says. And whatever you're having faith in, you're saying, first of all, A, you exist, no doubt in my mind. And then B, you're going to reward me because I am passionately, earnestly seeking you in this. And that's what this woman was doing. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So what was this widow absolutely assured of? What was she completely convicted about, where she would go over and drop in her entire livelihood into that temple box? What was it that she was absolutely assured of and completely convicted of?
He will provide.
He will. She knew his words. She knew him in a way that was extraordinary. She only had the Old Testament. She didn't have what we call the New Testament. And so, did she think of this in Psalm 68, which she would have had access to? "He is a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows." That's God in his holy habitation. Was she thinking of that? Or was she thinking of the wisdom of Solomon? There's one who gives freely, but grows all the richer. And there's another who withholds what they should give, and they only suffer want. Or maybe, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything, the Lord who remains faithful forever." As she was dropping in her coins, was she saying that to him? "You are my help. You are the one who has me. I'm giving you all of this, and I love to do it. My hope is fully in you. My faith is on your word. So here you go. You're going to love it. I know you will provide." Jesus didn't stop her, because I don't know the specifics of what scripture she was holding to. I do know that the only way she could have done that was by having such faith in God's word, such hope in God, and such deep love for him. Jesus didn't stop her because he knew his Father was going to supply everything she needed in a way that was going to produce such joy for her and such glory for him. He knew she was going to be able to say, "The other day I went to the temple and I put 2 copper coins in there, everything I had. And you know what? I'm not bitter or angry, and I didn't do it because I had to. People were laughing at me because there was nothing like the sums that were going in. But you know what? My God knew. He knew that's everything that I have. And I was telling my God in that moment, I'm trusting you with everything, for everything. And then here's what my God did. I went home, and I don't know what happened in her life, but maybe it was something. I went home, and there was a denarii sitting on my table with a note, "Bless you. I don't know what happened to her, but I know that God didn't sit there and go, oh, she gave 2 copper coins, that's everything. I'm stumped. What am I going to do? That's not him. He's like, you just released such a blessing from me, and you're going to love it. That's how God responds to that. His hands weren't tied. His hands were freed. Okay, so that's all very exciting and pretty cool. But how does that apply to the question of how much should I give? Dave, are you saying I should give it all away? Well, in that true happening, remember, that's not a story. That widow lived. That widow walked up to that box and put in everything she had. She put up with the scornful looks and the mocking, and she was rewarded by her God. It's not important how much you give. Clear? But how much you give will tell you 3 things. It'll tell you how much hope you have in God. It'll tell you how much faith you have in His Word. And it'll tell you how greatly you love Him. Whatever you give will be speaking to you about that. It could be a dollar, a loonie. But if you only have 2 loonies to your name, or a toonie, you're giving so fantastically to God. And as long as you're not giving it and going, fighting, you're just giving it to God with this heart. Oh, buckle up. It's going to get amazing. That's your God. This widow gave her entire livelihood because she was full of hope in God, full of faith in His Word, and she loved Him deeply. She knew how loved she was. That's how we are to approach the question of how much should I give? How much hope do I have in my God? How much faith am I having in His Word? And how deeply do I love Him? Now I'm going to give. Does that make sense? Is that how you've approached giving? If not, it needs to be a big adjustment. I was reading the best advice out there from several different financial experts on Christians and giving. And most times, I found that they were encouraging believers to give the tithe. I was surprised by how many did that. I know why they're doing it, but I was surprised by it because in the New Testament, there is no law that guides your giving. There is no carry on the tithe. I was looking at the Malachi chapter there where it talks about how God says, are you going to rob me? You're robbing me. You're holding back the tithe. And then God says, bring the tithe and bring the food into my storehouse. The tithe was food for the priests. There was a purpose behind it within the old covenant. We're in the new covenant now and there's no tithe on any of you. So be free. You do not need to tithe. Yay. Yeah. If you want more information on that, I'd be glad to get together with you and just show you from the Word a bit more about that. I'm not saying that facetiously. That took a long time for me to come to because I grew up tithing. I grew up with that cemented into my heart. And when I was reading the scriptures, there was a battle there. It's like, tithing is so neat and tidy. It's the 10%, right? It's easy. And God was challenging me about this. That's not your heart when you tithe. That's the easy thing. And you're not under the old covenant anymore. How about this? Do you hope in me? Do you have faith in my word? Do you love me, David? Now give. I was challenged by that. There's a church, well, there's an area called Macedonia, and it had some churches in it that you'd probably be familiar with. There was the church at Philippi, there was a church at Thessalonica, there was a church at Berea. So in Macedonia were those 3 churches that we know of. They were not a wealthy place. The church at Corinth, it sounded like they were living in gravy. Like it was good. That train would back up and pour out the financial gravy, and the Corinthians were like, yeah, not so much in Macedonia. Things were pretty tight there. But things were even worse down in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem were in a very destitute and desperate time. And so it was on Paul's heart and many other believers' hearts to collect some money for the saints down there and send it to them. Paul's writing about them. And in his writing about them, he reveals that they are like the most brilliant example of this kind of giving. Remember, they didn't have much. But here's their response to Paul when it came to giving of what they had for the needs of the saints. Paul's writing about them. He's writing to Corinthian church. He's saying, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. Because they were in a severe test of affliction. Life was hard. But their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, it overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Here's why. Because they gave according to their means. And he said, I can testify to this personally. He saw it. And beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in sending relief to the saints. Do you see the faith here? They gave from what they had and what they could give, but then they went above that, and it wasn't much because they didn't have much. But they said, you know what? I'm trusting God in this. I'm going to give more than would maybe seem reasonable, and I'm trusting that God's going to look after things on the other end. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be a part of how you give. If you give in such a safe way that you're never trusting God, then you're not giving the way that God has called you to give. Your giving, like my giving, so I'm applying this to myself, is the kind that should bring us to a place where we're constantly trusting God for his supply. So here's their faith expressed. And I love the fact that though they didn't have much, when they all contributed out of that poverty, God made much of it. That's your God. It was just a few loaves and fishes, right? When it came to thousands of people being fed, but was that a problem for God? It was not. And that's meant to tell you, you bring what you can. It doesn't matter how much. It really matters that it's a reflection of what you have. And that's this heart of outpouring desire for God. And God can make that an amazing amount, use it incredibly, and combine it to be something big. That's God's department. Ours is simply to give with this kind of heart, full of faith towards him. I'm giving to you, and I'm giving maybe more than my financial consultant would tell me to give. And that's the crazy part of love. Love to give this way, and you got my back, God. Faith. What about hope? Paul says they did this, not in the way that we expected. But the first thing they did is they gave themselves to God. And then, by the will of God, to us. Before you give, do you give yourself to God? I think that's another way of saying, I place my hope fully in you, God, before I give. Is giving for you highly relational? Like when you're giving, is it a moment, a sweet moment between you and God? It's meant to be. It's meant to be filled with dialogue, filled with wanting to know from God, what do you want me to give? What should I do? And if God says nothing, then he says, don't give anything. That's great. Praise him. If he says, give a little bit, give a little bit. If he says, give this huge financial sum, don't worry about it. Do what he shows you. Giving is meant to be highly relational like this, as you're anticipating giving. Give yourself fully to God. There have been so many times that God has laid a number on my heart, and I've just gone, okay, God, that's a bit. That's a lot. And right away, who's your hope in? If I took all of that and you gave it away, how much does that affect your hope? How should it affect your hope? And I'm convicted. Not at all. Because it's all yours. I love to give to you. My hope is in you, not in that money. So the Macedonians were giving by faith. They had this hope, and they were doing it in love. Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian church, you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us. Well, if you excel in all of that, he said, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. And I'm not saying this is a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is the real deal. Ultimately, giving is so personal, and that reflects to God your great love for him. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? Now remains these three things. What are they? But the greatest of these is love. Our giving is meant to be an outflow of love. Why do you love God so much? Okay, if you're whispering, by the way, not going to hear. Yeah, because he first loved us. If you're trying your best to love God and his love hasn't captured your hearts, that's an impossible place to be. But when his love has captured your heart, then you have the person of love in you. And Romans 5 says he is pouring his love out into you. And you experience his love. And you, in return, you actually end up loving God with the love that he's given you. Isn't that crazy? You don't have enough love. But when his love captures your heart and his love fills your heart, you'll have more than all the love you'll need. When we give, it says, my love is the real deal. I love you, God, and I love to give to you. Ultimately, our giving, why we give and how much we give, comes down to Jesus and his love. Only give as much as Jesus gave. Fair enough? Because this is exactly where Paul goes. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he goes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich. How rich was Jesus? A dollar amount. Can you give that to me? No, you can't. He had the richness of God's glory. And before anything was created, it was just God in all of his glory, the three persons, enjoying and experiencing all the goodness of God. That's the most wealthy, rich, prosperous, beneficial environment you could ever be in. And that's where we're headed, by the way. My amen stick's gone. I don't reach for it often anymore. Glory's coming. We're going where Jesus came from and where Jesus is now. That's the richest of environments. He gave all that up. We see that here. In Philippians 2, 5 and 6, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, it is yours, who though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus didn't say, I'm God and I'm holding on to this. I'm not going to the earth for those measly human beings. He said, no, I'm equal with God. I'm in the form of God. I'm letting go of that. I'm not holding on to it. I'm going to let go of all the richness I have. The best richness, which is spiritual richness. I'm letting that go. What did he do? He emptied himself. Took on the form of a servant. Was born like a human baby. Well, he was a human baby. Being found in that human form, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Jesus shows us how deep the giving goes and the desire to give it goes when you are fully hoping in God, fully trusting in his word, and you're filled with his love. You'd give it all away in a heartbeat if God made that clear. You don't have to every minute of your day, but when God says, give it, done. Love you, God. Trusting in you. I know you and I know your word. Yes. Amen. Here it is. Jesus was just like this. Willingly came. He said, no one takes my life from me. I'm giving it up. No one can take it from me. I'm laying it down. That was him. There was really nothing in it. Right? He didn't get something big from us out of it. But that wasn't the point. And that never is the point when we give. This Jesus is the one we should think about and look to when it comes to answering the question, how much should I give? Hey, he laid it all down. He let it all go. He wanted you to become rich in the best way possible, spiritually. And to do that, he had to become the poorest of all and suffer a death on the cross and become sin for us who knew no sin and to die so you and I could live and be rich with our Father God. Amen? He's the one to look to. Paul kind of sums it up back in that letter to the Corinthian church. He goes, here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to say, says Paul. If you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. I don't like gardens. I'm not good with gardens. I have a lot of experience with pulling weeds. And that made gardens something I didn't really appreciate and still don't to this day. If it weren't for weeds, I might really enjoy gardens. But I do know this, that if I only plant 2 carrot seeds in a row, I'm not going to get very many carrots, am I? But if I stock up that row and I plant mound after mound after mound, come fall and I pull up the heads of those carrots, I'm going to have some carrots. The more I plant, the more I harvest. And God's saying it's no different spiritually. The more you plant in a bountiful way, the more you're going to reap. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. This is the New Testament version of that proverb I keep referring to. If you give freely, more than you should, you're going to get more and more. But if you withhold what you should give, you're going to have less and less. And by the way, this is a quick test. When you're given more and more, why? When God gives you more and more, as you're giving more and more, why is he giving you more and more? For your RSPs or for paying off your mortgage, or why is he giving you that? So you can give. Yes. Did you know that? Because we think, okay, I'm gonna be generous in my giving because I really need a new car, right? I really want to have about 10 grand in the bank. So I better give, and that way I can get. That's not the math here. It's not, I'm going to give so I can get, and then I'm going to just trust and love and enjoy. That's not the message. The point is, you give bountifully, and God is free to bless you with more so that you can give more. Jesus, in becoming impoverished and doing everything he did for us, he received back from God. Did you know that? Yeah, in Philippians 2. For all of his emptying and serving and dying and humbling, therefore, it says in Philippians 2, because he did that, God has highly exalted him, and he's bestowed on him the name that is above every name. It's at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess this, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and it's going to so glorify God the Father. He became poor that we might become rich, and God exalted him the most highly. Was Jesus in it for that? I'll go to the earth as long as you promise to exalt me. No, that was not it. The heart simply was full of hope, full of faith, full of love. I will come and serve to death and back to life. And God said, well, there, here's what I'm going to do. Remember, the point is this. You sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. The next thing that Paul said is, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having, listen to all the alls in this, all sufficiency in all things at all times, what? You can have a nice big bank account. You can have your house paid off. You can have your emergency fund. Is that what he says? Now, brothers and sisters, in and of itself, none of that is wrong. Is that clear? Like, I'm not saying having those things is wrong. Help me out here. When does having those things become wrong? Yes, it's your focus. It's your trust. It's when I say to you, hey, you're going to lose your job next week, and you go, oh, good thing I have my house paid off. Good. That's telling you what you're trusting in. That's your focus. If we're ready to abound in every good work, then whatever excess we have, if God says give it, no problem. I'd love to. I mean, make it clear. So having those things is not wrong. But it's when your hope is set on them and you won't part with them and you'll allow need to go unanswered because, well, that would mean I'd have to bump into that. That's not why God's given it to you. That's not it. He can make it. Look at God is able. So this tells us that the promise is conditional. Are you giving to God? By the way, I don't know what anybody in this church gives, and I don't want to know. I know lots of pastors and churches where that information free flows. But I think that's completely against what God's word says. No pastor should know what anybody is giving. No pastor should be involved in the giving finances, any of that, ever. It pollutes us. It causes us to respond to people based on what they're giving or not. It's crazy. I've been there. I've seen it. I want nothing to do with it. And none of us pastors know what you give. That's between you and God. But if you're giving nothing, then the God who is able is not going to do this. And a good deal of the time when believers are facing financial crisis, it has to do with this area of generosity towards God, because it speaks to something so deep. It speaks to the fact that you are not hoping in God, you're not having faith in His word, and this isn't an expression of love. You're probably doing it out of duty. Whenever I give to God, and I did so this morning, this is how I started things off. I said, God, you're going to love this. Now, what I gave this morning was not an amount where God went, oh, Dave, we don't have many of my children who give that much. That's not it. It wasn't much in compared to what I know many other people could give. But God knows that I gave with this heart. And what I gave was a reflection of how much I had and how much God had put on my heart to give. And I was like, you're going to love this, because that's what He loves. It's not the dollar figure. It's the heart in it, which overflows to the portion of what I have that I give to God. And He loves that. I know that God's free now to make me abound, have all sufficiency, and I'm ready and willing to do any of the good works that God sends my way. That's the joy that I have in my God. After saying this, Paul writes, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Don't do it reluctantly or because you think you have to. God loves a cheerful giver. If you're not giving anything, there's something wrong. If you're giving lots, but it's not a decent amount of all that you have, there's something wrong. Those two things are equally true. In either case, God will make things financially difficult for you in one way or another, and I'm not sure how. Sometimes for the really wealthy, it expresses itself in a severe anxiety, where you're always looking at what you have and you're trying to bolster it and keep it going because it's your focus and your hope, and God just allows that to have its way, and it's a canker. It eats away at you. But for those of us, and generally speaking, most believers aren't very wealthy, you're going to hit financial hard times. God is not going to give you that sufficiency in all things if you're not giving to Him at all, because you're sinning against Him and His desire for you. He wants you to hope and trust in Him completely. And if you'll give, even when you're thinking to yourself, I could hold on to that and do pretty well, He will supply what you need. That's His love. Brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you anything I'm not doing. My wife and I, and by the way, I'm not trying to toot my own horn here or say I'm something amazing. I just want you to know, I've been practicing what I've been preaching for decades. Once I stopped giving according to the tithe, then I started doing this. Okay, well, God, what do you want me to give? And by the way, I read this scripture. I see that the point is this. If I'm going to plant a lot, you're going to be free to give a lot. Okay, so I'm going to give more than I should. If I laid out my finances to a financial advisor, the first thing that they would hit would be my giving. Dave, that's too much. That's taking up too much. And we're only left with a little bit every month. And you know what? That's okay with me. It's been that way for years and years. And my God has never failed to provide for us, except for once. And that once happened because we got into spending beyond our means, and we had a month where I came to pay the bills and I didn't have enough. I was shocked. I went to God. I said, God, what's wrong? And God drew me to the fact that we, my family, my wife and I especially, had been spending outside of our budget and kind of without caring. And God convicted me about that. Said, basically, Dave, I want you to be a steward of what I have. Don't take what I do for you for granted. That's sinful. I admitted that to God. I confessed that. I was under his forgiveness right away. I said, God, what should I do? He said, well, watch what I'll do. And within 3 days, the amount that was owing, that was extra, was all taken care of. And then I had surplus again. I don't even know how God did that. It was amazing to me to see. But God has consistently done that. So every other month, for years and years, we have put ourselves at a deficit with our giving. So we are forced to trust in God, which we love to do, and God has never, ever failed us. I've told you many of the stories. They're not stories. They actually happened to us. I could do it again, but again, that would be another hour or more message. I'm living proof, and I'm nothing special. I may be a pastor today, but I wasn't always a pastor. And living this way has put me in a place where I am not wealthy, but I am provided for. And I don't worry about my finances. And my wife and I have been able to bless people and be a part of the story of what God does. And God has always given us more than what we've needed. Do you experience that? That's what I hunger for each of you. I don't want to know what you give. I want you to know what it is to give from a heart like that and experience God providing for you like that. You're going to be spiritual giants when that happens. It's something amazing when God cleans up your finances, provides extra, and begins to use you as a conduit to bless others. It's something to be a part of. And I know that there are those here who experience the same thing. So, like, I'm not accusing you all or trying to point fingers. This is the word of God, and I'm just being obedient to God and sharing it with you. May he work in your heart as he needs to in this. It's always dangerous for pastors to say this, but I'm going to end with this. I don't have any more slides. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, if you will give with hearts full of hope, with hearts full of faith, with hearts that love him with everything you have, then the God who does this, he will supply and he will multiply the seed you have for sowing. And he will increase the harvest, not of your financial gains, but of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. So what? You can be generous in every way, which through us will produce, and here it is, brothers and sisters, such thanksgiving to God. Are you able to look back financially and rejoice and thank God for how he has provided for you? Are you able to tie that directly into, God, I gave so freely to you, and you've blown my doors off with how you've cared for me. I knew you would. Thank you for it. Are you able to look back and to say, look what God did, and I was able to provide this need for that person, or that person was able to provide my need? That still happens. In our lives, we still have people helping to provide for our needs. We don't ask for that, but God's working in those ways. It's wonderful. And we've been blessed to bless others. And we're so thankful to God for that. That's the life that you want to live. That's the life that God's inviting you to financially. Don't squeeze him off. Don't shut off what he loves to do by either not giving what you know God says you should, or by giving it because you think you have to, or by giving just a little bit of an enormous amount of wealth, and deep down you know, I'm trusting in my wealth. Those three kind of major, large categories are things where God will just step back and he'll allow you to experience things financially that otherwise you wouldn't. I would discourage you from any of that, and I would encourage you, any and every time you give, come to God. What do you want me to give? I can't wait to give to you. My hope is in you, not my money. My faith is in your word, not in my money. I love you, not my money. What do you want me to do with what you have? Did you hear that? I no longer say, God, what do you want me to give you from what I have? I just say, what do you want me to give me from what you have? Because it's all his. Show me. And I'm prayerful. Sometimes I think that the Lord wants me to give to a certain thing, and God says no. Sometimes I think of this is what I should give, and I go to the Lord, he says, give more. It's a wonderful dynamic, and I'm trusting him completely. And I would encourage you to it. I'm at the place where I want to repeat things, which tells me I should just stop there and trust that God's Spirit will speak to you.